encouragement to me when I pull that out. What have you been thinking about, Pastor? But that's the way you're going to be headed in your life. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. We've been talking about in Ephesians chapter 5 how to walk worthy, really, of what the Lord wants us to do. And we've talked about there's a Gentile life and then there's a spiritual life. And as we came in chapter 5, we found that we are to be a testimony. We are not supposed to be accommodating the world, but we should be actually a reproof to the world, as light always reproves darkness. The two cannot occupy the same place. You can't have light and darkness. It's one or the other. And so the Lord makes it very clear that our job is to be the light in this world, to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Ephesians 5, let's just sort of get warmed up in verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly. That means walk carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. So we're to have discernment, aren't we? That we're not supposed to be naive. But there's a wise walk and there's a foolish walk in life. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we sure know that in our society today, we need to make a really use of our time. Who knows when our witness opportunities could cease. Verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we need to be walking in his mind, in his will. Last week, we took on verse 18. We only got halfway through the verse, though. And be not drunk with wine. We did a study last week, and if you'd like to get out the audio of it, I'm sure they have it recorded from last week. If you missed it, we just went through highlights of why drinking alcohol is very unwise. And people that are filled with alcohol make fools out of themselves. They open themselves up to all kinds of garbage. You know, the world, you don't have to be a Christian to know that. And yet Christians somehow excuse that away. Not only excuse it away, but they imbibe quite a bit. And so we dealt with that last week. So let's just sort of set that. Don't be filled with wine. Don't, to the excess, to overflowing in it. But this is what we are supposed to do. Be filled with the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would look at this very little thought, and yet it's a huge thing in our lives, that we would be indeed, Father, filled with your Spirit. Father, I need your help as I would preach tonight, that I would have your strength and your wisdom to preach with authority and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. I just realized, Larry, I had this off. Is it on now? You want to see if it's back up? All right, there we are. I'm sorry. I turned it off so you wouldn't hear me praying all over the church. Okay. All right. We use that expression all the time, be filled with the Spirit. I want us to think about it a little bit tonight. We're going to look at some scripture verses probably that are quite familiar to this particular group, but let's warm our heart up towards this thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? Why is it a temple? Because God resides there in the person of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So the question isn't, I need the Holy Spirit. That isn't the question. The question is, does he fill me? That's the question tonight. We don't ask for the Holy Spirit. The moment we got saved, you've heard it preached, you know your doctrine, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Until the day of redemption and adoption, and we stand with God, we have been given that seal as a promise and all the different things that the Holy Spirit is. So it's not a matter of asking for the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's more the Holy Spirit asking for all of us to open ourselves to his leadership. So let's go on in that verse. which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own. So the Holy Spirit, God, is making a claim on our life, isn't he? Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's the next verse. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the Holy Spirit's there to help me to glorify God with my body and my spirit, that I could walk in the power of him. Look at John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. And before I just leave that thought, there may be some newer Christian here tonight. The charismatic movement would teach that you have to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, like it's something to be sought. That's not scriptural. You do not have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come. It's given the second you get saved. And this idea of asking and seeking for him to come into your life is not a scriptural picture at all. John chapter 14, Jesus talks about the sending of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 16, 14, 16. And I will pray, Jesus talking, the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another comforter. So Jesus is a comforter. I'm going to give you another comforter that he may be able to be with you forever. And here he describes him a little bit. He is even called the what? The Spirit of Truth. Now there's a reason why he's called that. The Holy Spirit is always veracity. He's always true. He's always truth. He's never deceptive. He's never a lie. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that will lead you always towards truth. You cannot do wrong and say, the Holy Spirit told me to do something that wasn't right. And yet, I can tell you over the last 40-some years as a pastor, somebody in trying to excuse away a really not so great decision will say, the Lord led me. I would say, really? Be careful that you said the Lord led you or the Holy Spirit led you when you're doing something that isn't right. I can guarantee it wasn't that Spirit that led you. So he's the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. So can an unsaved person outside of salvation entertain the presence of the Holy Spirit in him? No. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. You try to tell somebody that's not saved how the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, and they just can't see it. They say, no, the preacher got you worked up. You had indigestion. You're just depressed, or you're too excited. You're manic depressant or something. And so they go to all those, and the world can't understand when we talk about the Holy Spirit activating things in our life. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And ye shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Lord's going to come back. Okay, look at John chapter, let's look at John chapter 16 for a moment. Jesus, once again in this narrative, it's all red for these three chapters, a lot of red, it's Jesus talking. Look at verse 7. Very definitive. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry, why he's coming to fill us and why he's coming to be a part of us. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. Expedient means it's very important. It's beneficial. This will have a good end if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It's expedient that I send him to you. For that it is expedient also that, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, notice the three ministries of the Holy Spirit here. When he has come, first he will reprove,
the world of sin. That's conviction. And of righteousness. That's to tell you the right answer. And of judgment, or we could say judgment to come. This is convicting in the heart. Of sin, because they believe not on me, verse 10. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world, this world shall be judged. So this is, the Holy Spirit's working in this area. Look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Look at verse 13. How be it? When he, I would capitalize it, because it's referring to the Holy Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you where? Into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit does not magnify himself. He magnifies the Lord Jesus. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Go back to chapter 15 now, and I want you to look at verse 26 and 27. But when the Comforter is come, we've already identified the Comforter. Who is it? Holy Spirit, whom I will send unto you from the Father. So there we have the Trinity working together. All right? The Father sends him. The Holy Spirit is asked for by Jesus. Even the Spirit of truth. And that's interesting. The third time he's got the same name. Spirit of what? Truth. Which proceedeth from the Father. He shall testify of who? Who's me there? The Lord Jesus. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the charismatic movement is such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit over the person of Jesus Christ? That is a big tale. That's not the Holy Spirit's emphasis. Look at verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So in tandem with the Holy Spirit, we become a witness of Christ. And he goes with us to bear witness of all that's out there to come. So we talk about being filled. Before you can fill something with something else, you've got to empty of what's been in there first. So if we want to be filled, we've got to empty ourselves of ourselves. Our own plans, our own desires, our own wishes, our sin in our life, our greediness, our presumptions. I can remember when I was first really getting hold of this concept as a young Christian. Actually, it was a neighborhood Bible time, and I remember Brother Holmstrom talking about, you don't just lay down your privileges, but you lay down your rights before the Lord. Because my life is dead, I'm alive in him, and I'd lay it all. I say, here it is. I lay it all out before you, and now, Lord, you just take it and completely fill me. I let go of my life completely, and I just empty myself of all my whatever. And Lord, you take it. You take my future. You take my life. You take my family. You take my money. You take my car. You take my job. You take my house. You take me. You got to empty yourself first. And this is where the rich man had a big trouble, didn't he? He didn't want to let go of his riches. So if we're going to be filled, there first has to be an emptying, a surrendering. There needs to be a sanctifying, getting the sin out, a cleansing, so that the Holy Spirit can have a place that's worthy of him. I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit is so really repulsed by the sin that we grab a hold of in our life. And we say, Lord, I want to be filled, and yet we hang on to some really raunchy garbage in our life. And he says, get it out of there. And we say, no. So we're talking about filling here. Not so much that we're asking the Holy Spirit to be in me. Lord, move in. Well, I got to move out so he can move in into my life. The word filled is the word that means this. I like this word. It's a word we don't... Replete. Replete means filled completely full. Another word can translate to be filled, to be crammed. to cram it in. Yeah, every once in a while when I was a kid, you go somewhere where you could get a bag of candy. And you'd see older people, they go out and they put their, and there was like an inch left at the top, they didn't put anything in it. You said, not me. I mean, I go in and I'm going. And then I'm heaping it up. Come on, you know you do too. Push, 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 shake, 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 cramp. That's all I can do. That's the word for filled, replete. It's the word crammed. It means full. That's the way we should want to be with the Holy Spirit. That we would just be full of God. And that's what people would see. They don't see Richard Butts anymore. They see God in the person of the Holy Spirit's out acting in my life. That word with actually in the original language is the word en, which surprised me. I didn't expect it to be that word. But what it means, and I don't want to get too technical, it means we're to be filled like an instrument is completely filled. It's instrument that the Holy Spirit has me as an instrument. That it's instrumentality. That we're used by the Holy Spirit. We're filled with His use. And one of the things in being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a surrender to service. How can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit and do nothing for God? That doesn't make sense. This filling is a filling to be activated as an instrument, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it has the idea of being filled and the idea of firmly fixed in a place. So that I'm filled and I'm standing buttoned down in the Holy Spirit. And I don't move around in the Spirit, out of the Spirit, in the Spirit, out of the Spirit. I've made up my mind, I want to be filled with the Spirit. This is all in the idea of being crammed full, instrumentally used by the Holy Spirit for His purposes. And I'm going to stay in that position. I've moved into that position in my life to let Him be in charge permanently. And that's my heart's desire. I know that we fight our old flesh. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7 and lots of other places where the old man and the new man and all the other things that are going on. But I have, with my mind at least, made up my mind, I want to be filled. And that's the idea of being filled as opposed to a person that's filled with wine and the flesh and the lust of this world. I've let go of that, and I am seeking to be an instrument of God. Do you get the idea? I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all jumped up and down, and they spake in tongues, and they just went wild. Is that what it says? What was the evidence here in the very first fillings? What was the evidence that was the very next thing they did? They spake the word of God with boldness. So what's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to direct me to be a messenger, a tool of God, confidently, boldly. And that doesn't come from my inside. Maybe you're different, but I inside need the Holy Spirit because inside there's a lot of me that's not very confident in some things I do. But that's what the Holy Spirit, He gives you a confidence in the Word of God to apply and use it boldly. That's what that filling can do for you. Look at Acts chapter 6. Here we find the deacons being chosen. First, deacons of the church. Verse 3, 4, 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report. That's a great start from the list. What's next? Full of the Holy Ghost. So how are you supposed to know if they're full of the Holy Ghost? I think you're just able to see it all over them. Listen to me. Long after I'm ever gone from Westside Baptist Church and you're seeking to put a man on the church board, look for only men that are Holy Spirit. You say, do you put a thermometer in their mouth or do you spray something on them to see it? I think you'll know. The problem with a lot of churches, old denominations, and just the old Baptist churches all up and down north and south, they've got a lot of carnal men running them. And give the pastor fits and give people fits and they're controlling. It's not spirit-filled. It's not how the Holy Spirit would work. So you're looking for honest men, a good report, Holy Spirit filled, and then it says next that they're full of wisdom, and it goes on. So, but that's a mark of a leader. A pastor should be a Holy Spirit activated man. Look at Acts chapter 7, please. Look at verse 55. This is talking about Stephen. What position did Stephen have in the church? Pastor Stephen, what position did Stephen have in the church? Deacons. Yeah, he's one of the first deacons. We go back in that list, and he is one of those first deacons, and yet now he's preaching, isn't he? And he gets people all worked up, and he has the unfortunate distinctive of being the first, what? Martyr. So now he's being stoned to death, and who's there helping to stone him? Paul. Can I say to you, I believe the way that Stephen died had an effect on Saul. He was a spirit-filled man. You say, are you sure? Let's look. Verse 54, and when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, they gnashed on him with their teeth, but he, Stephen, being what? Full of the Holy Ghost. You can read the rest later if you want. Did he scream out at him? No, it looked like he actually was an angel dying. I don't think I could do that to myself, could you? He was filled with the Holy Ghost. Wow. That's challenging to me. I don't know about you, but it really is to me. Look at Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, this is the early church, the Holy Ghost said, I want two missionaries to go out on a missionary journey, separate to me Barnabas and Saul, or we know him as Paul. So the Holy Spirit sends people out on missions, doesn't he? He empowers for unusual things that you can't imagine. You read the life of Paul and Barnabas and all that they did, and they didn't do it with a car. They didn't do it with any, they didn't have mission support. They didn't have any of that stuff. They had the Holy Spirit. Look back at Acts chapter 8. We're going to look at Philip for a second. Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 39. Philip had led the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. He's walking, he's preaching in the Spirit, he's witnessing in the Holy Spirit, and look what God did. Verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, having baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. God multiplies our service. God sends us from thing to thing to thing. Listen, God uses Spirit-filled people to do his work. So here was Philip preaching a revival, and you read it, greatly being used, and God said, I need a Spirit-filled man. Go over here and witness. Okay, got him saved. Boom. I call him the first flying evangelist. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on, boom, he's gone. What's this? Wow. I don't think that's ever happened to me when I was preaching, but you get the idea. Okay, what's going on here? I put down three things in my note that we sort of already gone over. Holy Spirit filling's for service. Holy Spirit service is for strength and power. Holy Spirit filling is for sanctification. A lot of other things we could talk about, but those things are true. I'm not going to look up the next verses because you know them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and it says this in verse 19, quench not the Spirit of God. Quench means to get an it actually means extinguish or to put out. Don't resist or put out as conviction. Don't extinguish it. When the Holy Spirit starts to speak, do just what happened back when Samuel said, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. That's the opposite of quenching. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the chapter we already went over. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieving has the idea to put him at distress, to make him really feel sorry. Don't make the Holy Spirit just very uncomfortable with your life. Don't grieve him. We all know when the Holy Spirit says, you shouldn't be doing that. But we go ahead anyhow. You ever been there? Come on. Yeah. That's grieving him. Doing what he has clearly said, stop. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit like that. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 25, we know these. There's the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all that whole list. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, I can say this quite confidently, there will be fruit on the branches for all to see. And you can pick it. Love, joy. Oh, they have peace. Long-suffering. Oh, gentle. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the fruit. That's being filled. And it occurred to me as I was just thinking about this, when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, the character of that fruit is going to exhibit the one that's activating me. It's going to have like the attributes of God in my life. I'm not God, but the Holy Spirit is going to be goodness, holiness, gentleness. The Holy Spirit filling will make me have God's kind of qualities in my life. When I have other kind of qualities, then it's my old spirit that's in charge of my life. In Galatians 5:25, walk in the Spirit. The word walk there surprised me when I looked it up. Usually it's the word, you know, poieto, or walk circumspectly. But here it means this, like you're a soldier walking locked arm in rank. Now some of you are military. But when you are to walk, you're to walk right in step with God. That's the word that's used here. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That surprised me to see that word there. I'm not just supposed to walk around with him motivating me. I'm supposed to be in sync with him. So walk in the Spirit. And then it talks about the idea of to live in the Spirit. So I don't just walk once in a while around in the Spirit, but I live every day. You say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you should be living that way 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? 52 weeks a year, all the years of my life. That's the goal. That's what should happen. So let me just summarize a couple things so we can get on from here. as we go, then the Holy Spirit does not do some things, and he does do some others. He does not ever abuse the vessel he's using. I was telling Pastor Stephen, I think, that this morning we were talking. The Holy Spirit does not tell me to do something with this body that's not healthy. The Holy Spirit does not lead ever contrary to the clear word of God. Ever. Because he's a spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit will never lead me into unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit will never have me tell a lie, even to get an idea, to get a chance to do something right. The Holy Spirit never, ever does that. I can confidently say that tonight. The Holy Spirit never condones sin, and the Holy Spirit never has us magnify self. Those are pretty obvious from what we studied tonight. But what does the Holy Spirit do? It exhibits the signs of God in my life. The Holy Spirit brings fruit to God's glory. The Holy Spirit empowers me to do things for God's service that just would seem incredible that we would be part of it. I can't tell you how many times Dr. Hodges and I have talked about this over the years, that you don't have the strength to step up in the pulpit, and yet the moment you step up, the Holy Spirit helps you for a half hour, 45 minutes, and afterwards, Judas says, the Holy Spirit empowers in a way. How many times I've gone to witness to somebody and remember verses I haven't really looked at clearly for a long time, quote them perfectly on the way home, I can't even remember what verse I just used. The Holy Spirit is amazing. And he'll do that through us. He'll use us. He'll fill our mouth if we let him. As we then would go on in this chapter, just go back there for a second, we're done. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You then have a participle that comes next, which means it sort of goes back to the word being filled. Was one of the first evidence speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first thing that the Holy Spirit will do, he'll clean up your music. The second thing in verse 20, he'll teach you to be thankful. The third thing is verse 21, he'll help you be in submission in the right areas of your life, whatever that may be. And then he goes through and begins to list some of those areas of submission. Husband and wife to each other. Wife to the husband. Husband to love the wife. Chapter 6, verse 1, children obey your parents. Verse 4, fathers take up a godly role. Don't be filled with your strong, you be walking in the Spirit as a father. Amen? And then he talks about servants, employees. And then last of all, he talks about, in verse 9, and ye masters, that's the employer. Spirit-filled employers, Spirit-filled workers, Spirit-filled daddies, Spirit-filled children, Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled wives, Spirit-filled marriages, Spirit-filled gratitude, Spirit-filled music. Wow. These are the evidences that I see coming. And we're going to actually, in the next few weeks, from Wednesday to Wednesday, take on some of these subjects and say, what does a Spirit-filled father look like? What does a Spirit-filled wife look like? What does Spirit-filled music look like? And we're going to try to examine them from a biblical perspective, because that's what we want. We want our children to come at it towards being Spirit-filled, obeying their parents. Amen? So, tonight's message, be filled with the Spirit. To even preach this, it seems like such a high ideal, does it not, that we've drawn tonight? But I tell you what, if we would put ourselves under God like that, for him to really fill our lives, that's when a church powers up, cleans up, gets out doing the job. That church has a testimony. That church is available for God. I think that's what, when we're thinking, we would desire, amen? But it starts on a personal level. A church can be Spirit-filled, but it's got to be individuals that are Spirit-filled. So you say, what's the question we end the service? Are you Spirit-filled? Or are you seeking to let the Spirit fill you? Who's running your life? Clearly, who have you given the green flag to in your life? Let's bow our heads.